Nation Baptist Church. Thank you for coming to our Sunday evening service. If you please find your seats and open your blue hymnals to page 180. We're going to sing, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth. Page 180 in your blue hymn books, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth. Page 180 on the first. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know eternal life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. I know that Jesus liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. I know that life he giveth, that grace and power are in his hand. On the second, I know. Sean Harrington, you want to open us with a word of prayer?
Thank you, Lord, so much for this day. Continue to bless this church, Lord. Make us one big family that grows together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Page 59. We're going to sing, Come Thou Fount. I'm sorry, not page 59, 52. 52, Come Thou Fount. Page 52.
Help, I'm coming. back to Shore Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through the announcements one more time today. If you need a bulletin, I think we might still have some more. Do we have any more, guys? No? All right, well, it's too bad. Anyway, our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." James chapter 3, verse 17. Our service times are 10:30 a.m. for our Sunday morning preaching, and our Sunday evening preaching is at 3:30 p.m. And we're taking a break from Exodus. I was going to preach out of Exodus chapter 12, which would be perfect for the Passover, but I decided I wanted to go with the really clear scriptures about this teaching. We have a lot of people, new people in our church. I just wanted to make sure that people understand the doctrine completely, and extrapolating it out of an Old Testament teaching is, I'm still going to do it. I just prefer to do it from the most clear verses in the New Testament. So I'm going to be preaching about the Lord's Supper tonight. Thursday, well, we're going to be back in Hebrews chapter number 8. It's a short chapter. I'm sure I'll try to find a way to make it long, but that's 6:30 Thursday night. Souling times. Did we have any salvations out souling today? Anybody? One? Anybody else? So one over here, was there anybody else? No? Okay. All right. Well, hey, one's better than none, right? Amen. And we're having a good month. So the month's not over yet. We have 33 salvations this month. So, and then Brother Ian messaged me. They had another baptism. We had two baptisms today. We had two last week. We had seven salvations in Spokane last weekend. So our churches are doing really well in soul winning. Even our church in Canada is doing really well up there. I think they had eight salvations last week. So we had several. I think we had 12 salvations last week before, you know, obviously yesterday or today. But church is doing really well. All of our churches are doing really well. On the upcoming events, again, next Saturday at 9:30, I'll be having like a light breakfast here, and then we're going to go out soul winning at 10:30. We'll go for a couple hours. We'll have lunch at 1 to 2. We'll have lunch here at the church building, or if it's really nice, maybe we'll just have it on location someplace. We're going to do a soul winning marathon in the immediate Vancouver area. And if you can't come up or you're out of town, you want to just go soul winning in the town that you live in, because we have a lot of people that travel from a long ways away at this church. So if there's someplace else that you're going to go, just let me know what your numbers are. If you get someone to save, just please let us know, because we want to count them. But for the ones that are in this immediate area, please use the invitations that I'm going to hand out on Saturday morning. If you're meeting on location that morning, it'll be posted in the WhatsApp group. But if you're meeting on location, then we still use the invites that we're using just for that day only, okay? And so we're going to try to get as many people as we can saved on April Fool's Day. April 2nd, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. And that's why the main reason why I'm preaching those sermons, I always preach about them, baptism and the Lord's Supper every year. I figured it'd be good to do it twice in one day. We had some baptisms. We're going to have some baptisms tonight. And then we're also going to partake in the Lord's Supper next week, so it's good to know why we do it, you know, how we do it. We do it differently than a lot of churches probably would. There's close communion, which means, you know, they're not, close communion means that anybody in the church can take it, but they don't like do it on a different night or something. But closed communion is a really popular way of doing the Lord's Supper in this area amongst Baptist churches. And that's where only people that are members on the roll are able to participate, and you get invited to a secret Lord's Supper meeting. I'm not kidding. It's by invitation only. If you're not an official member of the church, then you just don't get invited to participate in it. So, but a lot of churches will even do that on a Sunday night. Missionary Baptist churches are closed communion. And so, like, if you ever see, like, Missionary Baptist, they're closed communion, and I've been in a church service where they said, "Hey, I know you're a visitor, but you know, now that the service is over, we're going to have communion, and you need to go." I was just like, so. But I've also been to churches, a church in this town, where they did it by invitation only, so you got like this special Willy Wonka, you know, chocolate factory ticket or something that says you're invited to the Lord's Supper, and you did it on a separate night. So There's a lot of different ways people do it. Open communion is basically just anybody that comes can take it. There's nothing spelled out. In close communion, it's usually church members only, but other people can participate. It's not like policed like that. It's kind of like that here in a way, but we like to tell people and warn people about doing it improperly and things like that. So I'll get into all that after I preach this mini sermon. I'm going to preach it later on in the sermon to come. So anyway, I'm just kidding. But I just want to let you know there's a lot of different ways to do it. So I'm not getting down on people for how they do it necessarily, unless they just do it completely wrong. But anyway, so we have that. We have the big soul winning push, April 8th. We're going to be going to Portland, doing some soul winning. And then Easter Sunday, of course, we're going to have a potluck after the morning service, and family pictures will be available. We'll have like a backdrop here. But if you just want to go out in the wild and the nature, if it's nice enough, then feel free to do that. It's no pressure. I think Miss Annie's going to be taking pictures, though, on Easter Sunday, maybe before and after the service. I'm not 100% sure, but we'll get that information to you as it comes closer here. But April 11th is a OMSI homeschool field trip. Anybody's welcome to go if you're a homeschooling family. And it's 9:30 a.m. for general admission and planetarium show. We do need the head count by tomorrow. COB. What's that stand for? Close of business. All right, so it's not midnight, all right? It's not 12 or 11:59. What's COB? What's your COB? What's the deadline, Miss Rachel? Huh? Noon. So her close of business, she's done at noon, all right? So you better get her the numbers, all right? The crochet class is going to be on April 12th. I believe that's a Tuesday, a Wednesday, 3 p.m. See Mrs. Boda for the details on that. April 13th through 17th is the Detroit Soul Winning Trip. April 29th is the Soul Winning Marathon to Salem. And what's not in there is April 30th is a men's preaching night for the evening service. So that got cut out of there somehow. Probably too much stuff in there. Men's preaching night. Oh, no, it is there. Hey, what am I talking about? The date wasn't there. I'm like a robot. I have to go through. So I guess I didn't read that in the last one. But anyway, King James Conference, May 25th through 28th. All the other stuff you know. We sang happy birthday to everybody. Let's go ahead and move on with our service. We'll sing another song and receive the offering.
All right, let's turn to page 320 in your blue hymn books. I'd rather have Jesus. Page 320. I'd rather have Jesus. Page 320 on the first.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than any.
Today on the last. this time we'll have our ushers come forward to receive the offering. Brother Ramon, you want to bless the offering for us?
Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible under your chair. First Corinthians chapter 11. God's word reads, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For the man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither is the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it not comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, when he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye may come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Brother Chris, can you pray for us?
So I'm going to preach about the doctrine of the Lord's Supper tonight, and I'm going to try to get through this as quickly as I can. I do have several pages of scripture, and I talked about in the announcements about I was going to preach this out of Exodus chapter 12 because Exodus chapter 12 is where the Passover is instituted, but we're not keeping the Passover. So I wanted to just, because we have so many new people in our church, I wanted to just take my time and teach this doctrine from the most clear passage, I think, that it talks about it in the whole Bible. Obviously, there's a lot of debate about some of the stuff that's in this chapter. For some reason, people think when it's talking about hair length there, that it's talking about wearing some kind of covering on your head or something. But the Bible's talking about this ordinance about having men having short hair and women having long hair. And if a woman doesn't want to, if she wants to keep short hair, he's talking about giving her a buzz cut. So, I mean, I don't know where you get head covering as in some kind of veil that you have to wear on your top of your head, or, but a lot of cultures, they think that that's what happens when people that are unsaved get a hold of the Bible, and then they just don't understand what it's talking about. But in verse number one, the Bible says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So what's he saying? This is the Apostle Paul. Follow me as I follow Christ. So is it okay to follow men?
Yeah.
It is, as long as they're following Christ. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." So these are two key verses in this passage. And he's going to teach us about some ordinances to be kept. And he mentions the hair length. Because, I mean, if you think about it, it is a picture. It's not a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection, but it is a picture about who is in charge, basically.
Right.
And so for people to think that Jesus had long hair, if you get that Jesus had long hair, you think that he actually had long hair, why would the Bible say it's a shame for a man to have long hair?
Right.
Like, so you're saying Jesus had long hair, but he was ashamed? No, we're supposed to have short hair as men so that we're not ashamed. And women are supposed to have long hair to cover their head. That's what this passage is teaching. That is an ordinance. Okay, but it's not an ordinance that pictures the death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what I'm talking about, the two ordinances today that teach, that we're supposed to keep as a picture, these ordinances about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's baptism. I preached about that this morning. And in the Lord's Supper, which is what I'm going to preach about tonight. So, the Lord's Supper represents the shed blood and death of the sinless body of Christ, the breaking of his body. Obviously, his bones weren't broken, but his body was beaten terribly, and his blood was shed it was drained, completely drained out of his body over the course of that day. And so there are no other ordinances where we would take and see a picture of Christ's death. Obviously, baptism is only something you have to do once, unless, of course, the caveat to that is that you got baptized by some kind of freakish cult, or you got baptized in a wrong way, in a wrong mode. So the mode is what? Buried in the likeness of our Savior's death, raised to walk in newness of life, right? So now, in the Old Testament, there are multitudes of ordinances that represented these things. Of course, the Passover is one of those things, the lamb, and then you strike the doorpost to make sure that God passes over that house. That's a picture of salvation, that the lamb, and obviously I even read that scripture in John where it says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." So Jesus Christ was that Lamb of God that was pictured as the sinless lamb that people were supposed to bring once a year. So the Passover was done once a year. That's why we only do the Lord's Supper once a year. Now, if other churches do it differently, I'm not against them, because it does say as oft as you do this. So how often do we do it? Once a year. So just like the Passover, because we believe it is a continuation of the Passover. Now, I'll get more into that next week about those specific things. Maybe not next week, but excuse me, the week after that. Because next week when we come together to do the Lord's Supper, it's not going to be a preaching service. We're just going to take the Lord, do the Lord's Supper. We're going to do it like Jesus showed us how, and like the Apostle Paul is instructing us here tonight. So you're going to get the sermon about it tonight, but next week is just going to be kind of a solemn assembly, and we're going to do the Lord's Supper together as a church family, and then we're going to leave and go home. We're going to sing a hymn and leave, just like they did the night that Jesus did it with his disciples. So tonight I'm going to preach to you what our church believes about the Lord's Supper. And again, I'm not against other churches that do it differently. Obviously, if they're doing it, if they think that the body and blood is you know, that like the Catholic Church believes, that you say some prayer and then that wafer becomes the real body of Jesus, or it's called transubstantiation. And they basically believe that when they say their hocus pocus prayer or whatever, that it turns into the literal body and the literal blood of Jesus, and that they're eating and drinking his body and blood. I mean, that's like cannibalism, right? That's what they believe, though. They believe that prayer, that they're eating Jesus every week. That's pretty strange, isn't it? It is a symbol. It's not literal, all right? They're not literally eating and drinking his blood, okay? So anyway, and in this church, if you disagree with how we do it, or maybe some of the nuances of it, you know, I just say that you don't cause division about it. We're supposed to be in unity in this church, and if you believe something different and you just secretly have some different belief about it, just keep it to yourself. And is it really a big enough problem where you would have to say something about it? I hope not, because, you know, it really, as long as we're doing it as close as possible as we can to what the Bible says, then I don't understand why there would be a problem with it. But we want unity in this church. We don't want division. So if another church or another pastor does it differently, I'm not against that person. As long as, you know, that's their church. At Sure Foundation Baptist Church, I'm going to teach you how we do it here. So the first thing I want to look at tonight is in verse 17. And Paul rebukes the church at Corinth for not doing the Lord's Supper correctly. So basically what you have, starting in chapter 11, verse 17, is you have Paul. This is a corrective passage. He's going to get on to them and rebuke them for not doing it right. So this is what it says. So in verse 17 it says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church," so are they coming together in the church? Yes, they are. So that means they're gathering together in the church, right? "I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." So now heresies isn't always damnable heresies. I think I've explained that quite a lot. But anything that just basically you believe about the Bible that's not true, I would think is heresy. Now, there's obviously degrees of heresy.
But damnable heresy is when you believe something different about salvation or eternal security, the Trinity, things like that. But anything, isn't it true that like if it's something, if somebody believes something that's wrong about the Bible and it's not true, it would be heresy, right? It's just wrong. So anyway, verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And people get tripped up by this verse a little bit, but what he's already saying that they're coming together. I'm not praising you in the way that you're coming together. And then he says here, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's saying this, that's not what you're doing. You're doing it wrong. What's he saying, verse 21? For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. So basically what's happening here is that they're having a potluck and calling it the Lord's Supper. And some people didn't bring enough. Maybe they didn't have, you know, all they had was a couple of flakes of rice or something. I don't know. One's hungry, and another is drunken. And drunken here, it's not necessarily talking about that they're drinking alcohol. It's talking about that they're overeating. Okay, so whenever you take in too much, you're drunken, basically. It's not talking about alcohol, in my opinion here. But so they're treating the Lord's Supper like a potluck, and the Apostle Paul is saying, this is not the Lord's Supper. This is not what you're doing. And so what's he saying? You're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. Look at verse 22. It says, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? So you see how that next verse is just telling us this isn't supposed to be a meal. This is supposed to be something special. This is something different. This is not to get full. This is not a meal. It might be called the Lord's Supper, but that's not what they're supposed to be doing. Have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So he's getting on to them, isn't he? He's upset about how they're doing it. He's saying, you're treating it like a potluck. Some people are eating too much. Some people don't have enough to eat. You know, don't you have a house to eat in? You know, when you're about to take the Lord's Supper, why don't you eat at home? Why don't you eat your food at home? And then when you're coming here, you're taking the Lord's Supper. When you're doing it, it's a special service. It's a special ordinance that you're doing. So they're treating it like a meal. And he's saying to them, eat at home if you're hungry. So that should tell you it's not intended to be a meal, right? Just these verses here should just tell you that's not what it's supposed to be. And he tells them they're not coming together for the better, but for the worse. You're not, what you're doing is not good. It's not right. And it's wrong for them to, it wasn't wrong for them to do it together. They are to do it together, but just to do it correctly. That's the difference. So he's telling them you're doing it wrong, and then he's going to tell them how to do it right. And how are they supposed to do it? The way that he told them how to do it. The way that Jesus showed him how to do it, he's showing them how to do it. And then he's going to tell us the correct way to do it. So the first passage there that we covered, verse 17 through verse 22, he's correcting them on doing it wrong. Now the next verses, he's going to tell them how to do it right. So number two, Paul corrects the Corinthian church on how to do it the commendable or right way. Look at verse 23. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." So he's going to go through the correct way to do it right now. This is what he's doing. Verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So what is the purpose of the broken bread? He's breaking it. It's a symbol of the fact that his body is going to be broken for them. And he says, "This do in remembrance of me." So the purpose of the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of the Lord, what he did for us, that he was beaten and that his blood was spilled for us on the cross of Calvary. So notice that he's quoting the words of Jesus himself in the Gospels, because if you notice that it's quoting it in the red letter edition, if you have that, it's quoting exactly what Jesus said. So this is Paul saying, I'm correcting you, here's what Jesus did. This is what I want you to do. And verse 25, it says, after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. So what? As long as you drink what? The cup of the Lord's Supper. It's not just every time you drink a glass of grape juice, every time you have some orange juice, you're like, I remember you, Jesus. And you know, I mean, you could remember him, but like then if it's orange juice, it's not the right picture, is it? Maybe tomato juice would be, but like the blood of the grape. Yeah, tomato juice. I know you're like, see? But I'm just saying that he's telling us that as often as you drink this cup and as often as you eat this bread, you're doing it to remember me. All right? So that's where I would say people say, well, as often as you do it. So if a church chooses to do it every week, that's their prerogative. If they want to remember the sacrifice and blood, the blood and the broken body of Jesus every week, that's up to them. But to me, I think that the reason why the Passover was done once a year was so that it's special to people to do it once a year. And then if the Passover is the continuation, or the Lord's Supper is the continuation of the Lord's Passover, then wouldn't it make sense that you would do it once a year? I mean, obviously it doesn't command you to do it that way, but that's why we do it, because I want to make sure that it's special to the people that come to this church and that we don't just treat it like it's something common or something that we just, it's the more you do something, the less special it gets. Right. You know, the first time you have a steak, a nice, good, you know, juicy steak and it's salted up, you're like, man, that's the best food I've ever had in my life, right? But then if you ate it every single day, it would cease to be special to you. And as a matter of fact, you'd probably get an aversion to it. Like, I'm never going to eat another steak as long as the world stands. You know, and sometimes food, you know, you get a hankering for a certain kind of food, and then all of a sudden you're sick of it. That's probably because you're just doing it too much. So that's kind of the way I look at the Lord's Supper, is that I want to make sure it's special. I want to go by as much as I can off of what the Bible teaches to do. And I believe that the Bible teaches that once a year they did the Passover. So I believe if this is the continuation, which I do think it is, then I think that we should hold to that same tradition and do it once a year. So that's just my personal belief. Is it Easter every week? It's once a year, isn't it? So, and that's, you know, basically the Passover week or whatever. So it says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread. So it's not just talking about bread in general, is it? As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So I think he's basically kind of helping us understand it's not just any common bread. It's and as a matter of fact, it's supposed to be unleavened bread. All right. So Jesus Christ had no sin. The picture is unleavened bread, because leavened bread is a picture of sin. Even though leavened bread is scrumptious and tasty. You know, we think that sin is scrumptious and tasty too when we do it, because that otherwise people wouldn't sin if they didn't enjoy it, right? So, but the picture of leaven is sinful. So you don't eat the bread with leaven in it. But I've sat at communion services and I was like to my family, no, we're not doing this. Like, we were just visiting some other church and it was a Baptist church. It wasn't an independent fundamental Baptist church, but it was a Baptist church. At that time, we just kind of didn't really understand all the nuances of what types of that there's several different types of Baptist churches, okay? It's kind of like there's several different just kinds of Christian churches in general, but at one point, I kind of thought all Baptist churches were the same, right? So when the drums came out, and, you know, there was no smoke and lights or anything like that, but it was kind of like a Southern gospel music thing. My uncle was like some banjo player or something in it. But anyway, he invited us to do it. And then they did communion afterwards. And there's two guys standing at the front. One guy has a box of Franza wine, which is like cheap, you know, lush bum wine or something. I don't know. It's kind of mid-grade or whatever, but they're standing there with that. And then the other guy is holding 11 giant loaf of French bread. So that's their picture. I mean, it just tells you what they think of Jesus. That his blood had sinful things inside of it. Because, look, if you drink alcoholic wine and are drunken, does that represent the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Wasn't his blood sinless? When you squeeze fresh squeezed grape juice, it's the pure blood of the grape. So that's what we believe that you should be partaking in. And wine, grape juice is just called wine in the Bible. Fact. You have to look at the context of what it's saying when it's talking about wine. Wine just means juice in our modern vernacular. So it doesn't differentiate. So a lot of people think, well, Jesus just turned water into wine, so, you know, it was just a big party afterwards. You know, everybody drank all the wine. Then he just comes and goes, ta-da, keep the party going. You know, that's so blasphemous to think that. And especially since being drunk is a sin. You're putting Jesus as a sinner by saying that. You're saying that he sinned and gave them more alcohol to drink after they already drank it all up. Are you kidding me? But see, people that want to just excuse themselves to drink alcohol, that's what they do. But the bread that we eat is unleavened bread, and we bake it fresh the night before. So it's kind of chewy. It's not like that freeze-dried packs that you get at most churches where they give you like a little square, looks like a mint or something, and it's just like all chalky, and you need the juice to wash it down because it's like stuck to the insides of your mouth. But this, the kind that you're going to partake of next Sunday, it is a little chewy, so take a little piece because it takes a while to chew it up. But at least it's fresh. It hasn't been around since 1979 in some freeze-dried packaging. So we do it fresh, and, you know, it's unleavened bread, and we take grape juice, unfermented wine, and we partake like that. So anyway, let me move on to point number three. Number three, Paul gives a warning to the believers, the consequences of doing it wrong. So he already corrected everybody for doing the way they were doing it wrong, right? It's a potluck. That's what they were doing. And then he tells us how to do it right. He says exactly how Jesus said to do it. And then he's going to say the consequences of not doing it right. It's not the consequences of not being saved and partaking in it. It's the consequences of a believer taking it in the wrong manner and in the wrong way. So, verse 27, it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So I guess it is whosoever, right? It's whosoever. But what does that word unworthy mean? Well, it means not worthy. It means lacking worth or excellence, beneath the dignity, not of adequate merit or character, not commendable or credible, not deserving. And that's what I would think is, you know, that's a really good definition there of not deserving. Okay? So I would agree. Unsaved people should not partake in the Lord's Supper. But I'll tell you what, over 1 billion people every week do this. They're called the Roman Catholic Church. They take it every week. They do it wrong. They do it with the wrong elements. They do it for the wrong reasons. They think it's saving them. They think it's literally the body and blood of Jesus. But do they all drop dead when they do it? No. So, I mean, I think that this is more of a stern warning against believers that are partaking in it when they shouldn't be. So I believe doing it without being serious or carelessly or wrong is definitely a correct interpretation of this. So you're just not, because what's he getting onto them for? Not doing it right. So they're doing it incorrectly. If they're treating the Lord's Supper like a potluck, would that be irreverently? It would be, wouldn't it? So that's what I think he's talking about here. But there is more. So I also believe it could be talking about your personal actions and how you're living your Christian life. So, because this is a serious matter to God, this whole thing, because why would he say, hey, don't take it unworthily. Don't do that. I'm gonna warn you. God takes time through the Apostle Paul here to warn us of why we shouldn't take it unworthily. Why? Because he's about to warn us the ramifications of doing it incorrectly and unworthily. So, and look, nobody here is worthy of salvation. We all deserve to go to hell. I understand that. We're all sinners in this room. But we're not all committing sins that would be something that would be a sin that would have us kicked out of this church. So I believe that if you're committing sins that you should be kicked out of this church for, and you're knowingly staying here, knowing that you should be gone, knowing that you shouldn't be partaking, and then you partake anyway, this is what he's warning against. And I'll prove that to you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. What about sins that are punishable by death? Do you think that you should not partake because of that? I mean, unworthily, again, nobody's worthy of salvation. Nobody's sinless, but not everybody's committing adultery. Not everybody's murdering people on the outside. You know, I hope nobody's murdering anybody outside of here. Like, I'm a hitman. Nobody knew the whole time, you know, stuff like that. But look at 1 Corinthians 5:1. And most people that have been going to this church for a long time understand this doctrine of being kicked out for things that you shouldn't be doing. It says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So this is an extreme version of fornication. It's so bad that he said, even the Gentiles don't do weird stuff like this. This is something that's unnamed among the Gentiles, that a man would have his father's wife. This is pretty weird. It's pretty disgusting. And it says, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that have done this deed might be taken away from among you. What does leaven do? It puffs up bread, doesn't it? It puffs things up. And so that's what he's saying, that you're puffed up. You're filled with leaven. You're allowing this leaven to come in here and create problems in our church, and you're making it seem like it's just okay and to just cover it up and just be okay with it. But what's being done here is very wicked and very weird. It says in verse 3, for I verily as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. So the person that's done this, Paul's about to judge this person. It says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, do you gather together to do the Lord's Supper? Yeah. And my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So if someone is doing something like this, they're to be kicked out of the church. And then Satan, they're delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That means what? He's going to do whatever he wants to. Whatever God allows him to do to you outside of church, then that's what he's going to do. That's why it's so dangerous to be outside of the church. And it's not like a cult thing at all. It's just like a, hey, you better follow God thing. That's what it really is. You're like, well, you just always harp on people going to church. Yeah, because it's what happens if you're outside of church? That you're delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So why is he saying they're puffed up? Because they're allowing leaven to leaven the whole lump. It's infesting the church. It's taking over the church. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you're unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So it references to the Passover, doesn't it? Yeah. And Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. And then when we're partaking the Lord's Supper, it's in remembrance of what he's done for us. So if someone is committing these types of sins that it's about to list here, then that person might be getting dealt with by God. Because here's the thing, if I don't know something's going on, and someone's doing one of the sins that are on this list or other sins that are that might possibly be bad too, then God is the one that judges that person. And so God is not going to just allow someone to partake of this particular ordinance and just get away with it. And you're like, well, how do you know that? Well, I'll show you here in just a few minutes, but let me read on here. It says in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, so a saved person, be a fornicator, number one. Number two, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. You're not even supposed to, so you're not supposed to eat with them. Isn't that what it says specifically?
Yeah.
What are you doing when you're partaking with the Lord in the Lord's Supper?
Eating.
You're eating, aren't you? You're eating with them. You're gathered together with them and eating. And so God's saying those people should be gone. But I'm not a mind reader. I can't read your hearts. I can't read your minds. Other people don't know what you're doing necessarily outside of these walls. But you know who does know? God knows. And so that's what I would find, that the things when it says you're unworthy to partake, well, isn't this passage saying that you're not supposed to eat with these people? So if they're secretly here amongst us and they're partaking in these sins, then there's going to be ramifications for that. Now, look at verse 12. So verse 12 says, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So it's calling someone that you kick out for these reasons a wicked person. Now, does that mean they're unsaved all the time? No, it doesn't always mean they're unsaved. Sometimes it does. But they're a wicked person regardless, and that person needs to be out of here. Why? Because they're leavening the rest of the church. They're bringing sin in. And there are churches where the pastor will allow people to get divorced, and then he will personally remarry them. That is wicked. That is not what the Bible teaches. It's wrong. It's wicked. But it happens. There's pastors that won't say anything about someone committing fornication in the church. That is wrong. That is wicked. That needs to be called out.
Yeah.
Now, let me just say this. I'm not in the business of just throwing people out of here that they never could come back, or driving their name into the mud so they can never come back or they can never feel welcomed again. If someone does one of the sins on these lists, on this list of things, and they're repentant, then they can stay. But if they continue in those things, that's when you soup it up to the next level. What's the next level? You bring it before the church. So if someone wants to continue to sin or be in fornication or to be an idolater or to covet, you know, or to continue to drink and be a drunkard, then and it's found out that that person has not stopped or refuses to stop or is not repentant, then that person needs to go, and then the rest of the church needs to know why. So that you can have no company with that person. Because as the pastor, it's my job to get up and say, hey, don't hang out with this person anymore because they're wicked, because they're thrown out. This is why. And it's like, you know, most churches don't do this. Most churches will not get up and kick somebody out. They'll kick you out for, you know, believing in a post-trib pre-wrath rapture. They'll kick you out for not believing the Jews are God's chosen people. But you know what they won't do? They won't kick you out for the things that the Bible actually says to kick you out for. So weird. Get out of here, you Andersonites. It's like, you got a Calvinist right there. What are you talking about? That person's not even saved. So weird. Anyway, sorry. I'll jump off my hobby horse there. But let's see. Where was I at? Okay, so if we're to throw out people involved in this state, doesn't it make sense that if a believer is still in the church doing such sins and we don't know about it, I don't know about it, that they should get those things right before they partake of the Lord's Supper?
Yeah.
Do you think that the Bible's teaching that? I mean, I think it's pretty clear. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at verse number 28. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself. Does it say examine other people? It says let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Notice how it specifically calls it, that's not a normal way of saying things, is it? So let him eat of that bread. It's a specific bread he's talking about, isn't it? And drink of that cup. It's the cup of the Lord's Supper, the bread of the Lord's Supper. What are you examining? Are you examining whether the pastor's doing it right? No, you're examining yourself. So you're examining whether you are worthy at that point of eating it or not. And the reason, and normally I would preach a sermon like this well before, but kind of just time and chance has happened to me, and this is where we're at. So you got a week to get yourself right with God, okay? But I do want people to think about this and dwell upon this stuff because it is kind of a serious thing. It's not something to be taken lightly. And when God warns us, when the Apostle Paul is saying, you could die from this, this is a serious issue. Now, look at verse 28. Let a man examine himself. So let him eat of this. Verse 29. So you're supposed to examine yourself. Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh the damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So now people will go, well, so what? You lose your salvation? No. As I explained this morning, damnation doesn't always mean damnation to hell. Salvation doesn't always mean salvation of your soul. So belief or faith doesn't always mean the faith that's saving you. Okay? So damnation here is also not talking about the damnation of your soul. Now, it is a picture of that, but obviously, if you're already saved, you can't lose your salvation. So that can't be what this is teaching. Because the Bible says once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You have everlasting life. So that can't be the damnation it's talking about. There's other examples in the scripture that talk about damnation and, you know, that aren't also talking about damnation of the soul. So this is a physical damnation. Remember that Satan would have destruction of the flesh? So what's he? Can he destroy your soul? Can the devil steal your soul when you're already saved? No. Can he take it out on your flesh, though? The Bible says that. The Bible says that he can take it out on your flesh. The Bible says that you are given over for the destruction of the flesh. It's exactly what it says, that the soul may be saved. So God's allowing that person's flesh to be destroyed for the sins that they're committing on this earth. And we teach this, hopefully you teach this at the door when you're soul winning, that yeah, we can be punished here on earth for the sins that we commit. And sometimes he's going to let the wicked do those things to us, just like he let Babylon go destroy Israel. But he'll also allow the devil to destroy our flesh if we're outside the walls, if we're outside of God's will, outside of his grace, and we're just living our life and committing fornication and being drunkards and whatever else it says. So, I mean, that should make sense. Hopefully that makes sense to you. So, now, here's the consequences. If you take it unworthily, verse 30 says, for this cause, many are, what does it say? Weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So that's a little bit to take in there. Weak, sickly, sleep. It's not talking about that you're falling asleep during the service, all right? It's talking about your body's weak, physically you're weak, and you're sickly. Now, just because people get, now listen, okay, just hold on a second. You're like, there's a lot of families that have been sick around here. Well, it is the cold and flu season, okay? And let me just tell you something. When you have a lot of kids, you get sick a lot. The kids get sick a lot. The parents get sick a lot. They pass it off to other people. It's just the way it is. But it could be that. I'm not going to say it's not. But here's what I don't want us doing. Because remember, it says examine yourselves, all right? It says examine yourself. Not take the Lord's Supper and go, three, two, one, they're sick. You know, here's my countdown. This family's going to be sick. No, I mean, just examine yourself, okay? Don't be going around trying to judge what other people are going through. Now, if someone just drops dead after the service, I mean, you might wonder, like, you might wonder what's going on. All right, they were sick and then they died. I mean, I'm being funny, but this is serious. So this is the consequences, though, of partaking unworthily, right? So, and notice he's not talking about killing or making sick the unbeliever necessarily, but the believer that is in major sin. Because who's Paul talking to here? Is he talking to the unsaved here, or is he talking to the church? He's instructing the church. He's telling the church, this is what you did wrong. This is how to do it right. Here's the consequences for doing it wrong, right? Verse 31, let's look at verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, he's put himself what? In the same boat with them, right? We judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So when we judge ourselves, when we go to God and we get right with Him, we confess our faults to Him, our sins to the Lord, then He has mercy upon us and He forgives us. Yeah. But if it's something that you're just unrepentant about, you don't care, then and you're just like, I don't care, only God can judge me. And it's like, you better be careful when you say something like that, because He just might. As a matter of fact, I think He probably would. When you say something really ignorant and just stupid like that, you're just asking yourself to get judged. Right. It's like, here's the Titanic, the ship that could never sink. Oh, what happened? Not even God could sink it. Yeah. Oh, yeah? I mean, look at this great Babylon that I have built. I mean, we're going to build a tower so high that it's going to reach to heaven. No, you're not. So God's going to abase those types of people. So if you're very flippant and flamboyant about your sin, just you don't care, well, just prepare to get judged. If you're saved and you fall into this type of wicked sin, you just know that if you're in here pretending to not be this person, then your sin's going to find you out. God is going to know that you're into this stuff, and He's going to punish you for it. That's what it's talking about, right? And how do I know that? Well, that's what the Bible says. So it says, but when we are judged, verse 32, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So we're chastened. Who does He chasten? He chastens saved people. Does He whip the devil's kids? I mean, in hell He does for all eternity, but that's afterwards. But they seemingly live these great lives that we're just like, I can't believe they get away with that stuff, and they have all this money, and you know, their life seems great. But in reality, they're living their only life now. Yeah. Not their best life now, their only life now. Yeah. And if that includes some kind of rewards of serving their master, the devil, or if they're just regular, just unbelievers, they don't get chastened like we do. But God expects His children to live correctly. And when we don't live correctly, He's going to correct us. And how does He do that? In our flesh. In our bodies. So it says, now how do I know it's talking about believers? Look at verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, what would you say He's talking to believers right there? Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. So is He talking about Christians or not? Yeah. Yes, He is. It's very obvious. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So this is Paul laying it out very clearly for us. This is how you're doing it wrong. You're doing it irreverently. You're doing it like it's a potluck. Here's how you do it right. And then he just basically quotes Jesus on how to do it right. Then he says, if you continue to do it wrong, these are the consequences, punishment. And when it said, and I'm going to kind of break this down, that verse 30 where it talks about being weak, sickly among you, many sleep, because These people are believers, and God's going to chastise his children. He's not going to chastise other people's children. You don't spank other people's kids, I hope. Otherwise, you might be getting a black eye by somebody. But it says, you know, no, these are believers. So sometimes God kills believers for transgressions too. Now, obviously, we shouldn't pray for believers to be killed. There is a sin that's unto death. I don't say that you should pray for it. So we shouldn't be praying for other Christians to die. You know, we should probably be praying for other Christians that are saved to get right. Amen. Yeah. I mean, that's kind of extreme. Like, kill them, Lord. It's like, you don't know what spirit you are of. I mean, that's just not right. So now, obviously, if someone is doing you really dirty and they are saved, then you could pray that God just, you know, helps you out. And however God chooses to do that, then that's it. But like if you're just actively praying for all these believers to die, it's probably, you probably got something wrong with you, your spirit, okay? Now turn to 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, when it says some are asleep, some have fallen, and many sleep, what is that talking about? Well, verse 13, it kind of help us, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, so kind of help us understand. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So this is very clear multiple times. It's talking about people, believers being asleep. And then it says in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So it's saying sleep, 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 then it says dead in Christ. Then verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So God calls the dead in Christ asleep in three passages here, three verses. So they're not reprobates, right? Reprobates are not asleep, they are twice dead. So there is a teaching that I've heard people say that the people that's talking about that are going to die in this passage are talking about reprobates that take the Lord's Supper. Now, Judas took the Lord's Supper and went out and betrayed the Lord Jesus, and yes, he did hang himself the next day. So, I mean, there is something to that, but, and obviously, that reprobate died, but I mean, I don't know that it had to do with that as to it had to do with the fact that he was a reprobate already. He betrayed the Lord Jesus. So I'm not saying it's because of that necessarily. And it's very clear he's talking about believers in those other passages. I think I pretty much nailed that down, right? So I don't think it's talking about that, but there is a danger in thinking that there's a process where you can pin the tail on the reprobate in the church or something. That if they take the Lord's Supper and die, then they're not false prophets. That's a very bad theology, number one. It's and like I said, there's a billion Catholics that do this once a week. So, you know, they don't die and drop dead. Now, I just think that that's just a bad way of picking out someone. The Bible says that tares are going to be sown in among us. And then we will grow together with them until the time of the harvest. So there are going to be some people that are just entrenched into churches that are like Judas that will stay that long. Now, there's nowhere that I've seen in the Bible where it says, make them take the Lord's Supper, then find out whether they're the reprobate in your church. It is a dangerous way to, it's a dangerous way to think. It's a dangerous way to go. And then you're like, well, they took it, they lived, so they're not reprobates. And then maybe they are. Maybe they are. And they don't die. So, I mean, you see how that could be damaging to your, you could think something that's not true, or you can think something that's not true. Either way, both aren't true because that's not what the Bible says to do. So, and obviously you have the story where Lazarus is asleep, The Lord Jesus tells them, hey, you know, we're going to wake him up out of his sleep. And then he plainly tells them that Lazarus is dead. So the point of me telling you this is that when the Bible says that people are asleep, those are people that are saved. So when it's talking about the condemnation that you get from taking the Lord's Supper irreverently or unworthily, it's saying, and some are weak and many sleep. Reprobates don't sleep. Reprobates are awake in torment and fire. They awake in hell with their eyes wide open, screaming for all eternity. So maybe they get a little reprieve of the judgment and then they're thrown right back into the fire. So obviously, it is talking about saved people. The Bible doesn't use the word sleep when it's talking about someone that's dead and going to hell, some reprobate or something. So, and then, you know, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. And I would say this also, I mean, just in verse 31 in our passage, it says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So it's, when Paul's saying we, he's putting himself in the same boat. So he's adding himself into the group of Christians that he's talking to. And if we judge ourselves and we know when we've messed up and we need to get right, then God's not going to judge us at least as harshly as he would have had we just been obstinate and just, you know, you just continue to do what you're doing and you don't care. Because there's some sins that you probably do that you do over again. Maybe you battle with them for a while and you can stave them off, but then they creep up back around and you're like, man, why did I do that? Like, what's wrong with me? You're a sinner. That's what's wrong with you. But see, the attitude that you have towards it is, you know, I messed up again, God. But that's why he ever liveth to make intercession for us, because he has to, because there's so much wrong with us. You know what I mean? And if we live forever and just think about all the sins. Don't think about them, but I'm just saying, just think about the fact of all the sins you're going to commit from the time you're a little kid to the time you're old. It's a lot. Yeah. It's probably multiple per day. So we got a lot of problems, people. But if we would judge ourselves, see, God gives us that 1 John 1:9. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? So, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, that's where you're in danger right there. I don't have any sin. What are you talking about? If you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. You are in deception. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't want people to be confused about this, because there is a doctrine where people will say, well, you have to repent of every sin you do or you're not still saved. That's a bad doctrine. That's not what this is talking about. Now, if you are told to clean your room by your parents, and you throw everything under the bed. I use this example out Solway sometimes. You throw everything under the bed and you go, Mom and Dad, I cleaned my room. And then they come up and it's all under your bed. It's all in the closet. You've hidden everything. You haven't organized anything. And then sometimes your parents will really check up on you. And sometimes they won't. Sometimes they go, oh, looks great. Cool, good job. And then later on you're like, you've been throwing the folded clean clothes underneath the bed this whole time. And like, there's just like, and you know why I know about that stuff? Because my kids did that stuff sometimes. And then they get in trouble. Like, and Miss Sherry is the one that cracked down on that kind of stuff. But just saying that when you are told to do something and you don't do it right, there's going to be some kind of beef between you and your parents. It's the same thing with God. Like, if we have all this sin that we have unconfessed, then, you know, your relationship isn't right. And then for some reason, we kind of get it into us that we're like, well, I'm not going to read the Bible because I'm just in sin. I'm not going to pray to God because, you know, he doesn't want to hear from me right now. You just don't want to humble yourself. That's what it really is. Yeah. And you're ashamed. Why did Adam and Eve hide in the garden? They're ashamed of what they'd done. Right. And we should be ashamed of what we've done, but instead of hiding those things, we need to go to God with those things. And the Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. I've read this many times. I'm going to read it again. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So, again, that word chastened is talking about getting beaten with stripes, basically getting chastised, being spanked. And only children of God get this type of chastisement, not reprobates. All right, turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Actually, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. I'm just going to read Proverbs 3, verse 11. It says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." So, does God love his children? He does. And when he does love them, he corrects them. A good parent is going to correct their children when they're doing something wrong. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, the Bible says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth some of the sons he receiveth." Or does it say every son? So if you're one of his children, does he chasten you? He does. So every person sins. That's why that doctrine of, you know, I don't sin anymore or whatever, it's just garbage. Yeah. Every saved person gets spanked. Yeah. Because, you know why? Because we all do wrong stuff. That's why. It's pretty simple, isn't it? And it says, he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So when you're a son of God, he's going to spank you. And what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians is that if we would judge ourselves, but when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we would not be condemned with the world. So what is God saying? Don't take it unworthily. Don't take it irreverently. Don't take it in the wrong way. He says, do it the way I showed you. What did Paul say at the very beginning? Follow me as I follow Christ. And do the ordinances as they were delivered unto me. He's going to deliver them unto us. He already has in this passage. Turn to, let's see, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. Hebrews 10, 30. It says, in Hebrews 10:30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Why am I beating this up so much? Well, because we got a lot wrong with us people. And when we're going to take the Lord's Supper, we just need to make sure that we examine ourselves and that we judge ourselves. And when we partake together of this, that we're right with God. That's why I'm harping on this. And why did Paul harp on it? Because he doesn't want people to get weak. He doesn't want people to get sickly. And he doesn't want people to die. And I don't want that either. And that's why when I get up and do, before we do the Lord's Supper every year, I do this every time. Because I want you to understand how serious it is. And you're like, well, if it's that serious, maybe I won't partake. No, why don't you just get right? Yeah. Don't have that attitude. Have the right attitude about it. Just say, hey, you know, I need to fix this. And if you need to fix something, fix it. So last thing is Paul gives the Corinthians, number four, more corrective instruction. look at verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, the first thing he does, tells them what they're doing wrong. He gives them corrective instruction. Then he tells them, you know, what's going to happen if they don't do it right. And then at the end, he just wraps it all up with a bow and says, wherefore, my brethren, again, save people, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So that part, will I set in order? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let everything be done decently and in order. So there should be an order of the way we do things. And I kind of mentioned it in the sermon this morning about being baptized before you would partake of the Lord's Supper. If you're saved, if you've been baptized, then I think you're good to partake. If your children are not saved yet, don't let them partake. Use it as a teaching time to show your children what salvation is all about. And I'm sure that there's parents in here. I seem to remember that parents have come to me and said, well, after we did the Lord's Supper, I was able to get my kids saved. So, and that's a good thing. So because they want to be involved, they want to partake, and it's like, then that's your time to explain to them what salvation really is. So, and we should want to get our children saved, amen, right? That is the most important thing, is to pass it on to the next generation, right? So you don't want to get the whole world saved, then your whole house goes to hell, right? We want to get our children saved. So use it as a time. Don't give in to them because they just want to drink the juice and they want to eat the bread. Don't do that, because then you're teaching them something that's out of order, aren't you? You're teaching them to partake of the elements that belong to someone that's saved. So anyway, last verse I'll have you turn to is Luke chapter 22. So in just kind of tying everything together, Paul is very obviously teaching this to the church. We should partake together, not separately at our own houses. If you're hungry, eat at home. Don't make this into a feast where everyone's getting full or drunken. One piece of bread and your own small allotment of juice. The Lord's Supper should not be a litmus test on whether someone is a reprobate or not. If you follow that logic to the end, you know, it's just bad logic, and it's just not something that the Bible teaches us to do. So I would avoid that at all costs. And if someone doesn't want to take it for conscience sake, you know, they're accused of, you know, we don't want to take, if someone doesn't partake, we don't want to say they're probably reprobates because they wouldn't take the Lord's Supper. Maybe they're just not right with God. Maybe they just don't feel right about it. That's why you examine yourself. That's why you judge yourself. And if someone else looks around you, if that's the attitude that people have when we partake, it's a bad attitude to have. So have a good attitude. So, and then we believe that the Lord's Supper is a continuation, number 5, and this will be quick, a continuation of the Passover done once a year. Luke 22, verse 7 says, and when they came, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And he shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? So what are they meeting together to do? To eat the Passover. And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And this is where the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper. He changes the Passover to the Lord's Supper right here. Luke chapter 22, 14 says, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more eat thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So you see, Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians 11 these exact same words, didn't he? Yep. He took what Jesus instituted here and he calls it the Lord's Supper. He doesn't call it the Passover in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So look, as Christians, we are not to partake in the Passover because the Lamb has already been slain. Amen. The Lamb has been slain for all time and he only had to do it once. Yeah. He walked in that one time, placed the blood on the altar, and that was a done deal. For all eternity, that was enough to pay for all of our salvation. So why do we believe it's a continuation of the Passover? Because they're at the Passover, and then he's like, like, this do in remembrance of me. So he changes it to remembering what he did for them, because he is the Passover lamb. Do you understand that? And it says in verse 20, likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you. And I know that was a lot. Oh, man. Got it done in an hour. We still have two baptisms. I know you all are tired, but it is important for us to understand these doctrines. And if you haven't gone through them in a while, you know, once a year, you probably forgot a lot of the stuff I already said last year, didn't you? Maybe not. But at least you know. These are things we need to know. Why do we baptize? Well, God said for us to get baptized after we're saved. And it's a picture. Why do we take the Lord's Supper? We do it in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. It's very important. It's a solemn assembly. And it's serious business. And if you're in really super wicked sin, you should just not partake and you should get your life right and then maybe partake next year or something like that. So I think it's very clear he's talking to believers. It's not some reprobate doctrine thing. That's not true. That's false doctrine. So anyway, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for what you've done for us, Lord. I pray that we would be thinking about these things as we go throughout our week. And Lord, that everybody would make it a big deal to come to the service next Sunday night and partake together as a church family. Lord, I pray if there's anything that's hindering us from doing these things, or maybe we have some things that we need to get out of our lives and things we need to judge ourselves, I pray that you'd help us to do that so that you don't have to judge us harshly for partaking when we shouldn't be. And Lord, I just pray that it would be a sweet time of fellowship for us next week, a solemn assembly, and we would take the body and blood of the Lord seriously in that service. And we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, before we...
All right, let's sing our last song. Let's turn to page 550 in your blue hymn books. 550, Face to Face. Page 550, Face to Face. Page 550 on the first. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Christ, you died for me.
shall see.